Well, we come back to God's word now. So if you have a Bible with you there, please turn back to the passage we read, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be looking in particular at verses 44 to 49. Luke chapter 24 from verse 44 to 49. And I've given this the title, Three Encouragements for Gospel Mission Today. Three Encouragements for Gospel Mission Today. Now, I heard this week about some preachers who were finding this third lockdown a real struggle. During lockdown one, there was a bit of novelty value about it all, even though we didn't like it, did we? There was an eagerness during lockdown one to seize different opportunities and a hope that things would be better as spring wore on to summer. And then we had lockdown two, and that was a bit harder. But there was a definite end point, and churches could still open, and there was good news about vaccine approval. So there seemed to be some hope on the horizon. And of course, Christmas was on the way. But lockdown three has been a real downer. The novelty has long since passed, hasn't it? And the winter weather that we're in the midst of now has often been pretty gloomy. And there's no clear and definite exit point from this lockdown. And as we've been hearing, even just in the last few days, the COVID deaths have really been mounting up. We've broken the sad record for the number of COVID-linked deaths in a day. It's been broken a couple of times during the course of this week. And these things, I think, are getting on top of people. Now, if full-time Christian workers like those preachers I mentioned, if they're struggling, how much worse could it be for what we might term ordinary, everyday Christians? Let's make it more personal. Can I ask you this morning, are you struggling? Is your zeal flagging? Are you beginning to doubt whether the gospel can impact this world that's building all of its hopes, it seems, on scientific miracles? Well, let me take you to these verses in Luke 24, verses 44 to 49, to see how the Lord Jesus encourages us in our Christian lives and in our gospel mission. So we're going to see these three encouragements from these verses this morning. And they are, firstly, the encouragement of the scriptures. And secondly, the encouragement of the Christ. And thirdly, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going this morning. Three encouragements for gospel mission today. And firstly, we're going to see the encouragement of the scriptures, and this comes from verses 44 to 46 in particular. And we have there in verse 46 the words of the Lord Jesus. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it is written. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples during that wonderful 40-day period between his resurrection and his ascension. And we read more of that, don't we, in Acts chapter 1. And Jesus, during this time, is teaching and encouraging and preparing his disciples for the great work that they had before them. It's that great work that we, as the church through the ages and across the world, that we also have inherited. It's the great work of making Christ known and of living for his glory. Now, these disciples here in our passage, they were fearful and weak and confused throughout much of those 40 days. And even as the Lord returned to heaven, they were unclear about the true nature of his kingdom. It wasn't that he had not explained things well to them, but that they, like us, it's fair to say, are often foolish and slow of heart to believe. And so even with the very best teacher imaginable, they were not clear on everything, were they? So Jesus encourages them here with his teaching. He wants them to live boldly for him in a hostile world, and he surely knew that they were going to face a lot of hostility. He wants them to proclaim the gospel boldly so that all for whom he died, men, women, boys and girls, Jews, Gentiles, slaves, free, whoever they might be, so that they would hear the good news and believe and be saved. And Jesus wants the same for us. And he's given these encouragements for them and for us here this morning. And the Lord starts by pointing us to the scriptures, those words I just referred to a moment ago. Thus it is written. Thus it is written. Well, what has been written? He's just told us, hasn't he? Look at verses 44 and 5. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. You see, the gospel that saves us, the gospel that we have to proclaim to Stowmarket and Suffolk and the whole of the UK and the world, this gospel is the gospel that God had carefully planned. In love, he had decreed the great deeds of our salvation. And he'd revealed these things piece by piece, promise by promise, detail by detail through that whole Old Testament period. And the point is that the gospel is historically rooted. It's pictured in the lives and experiences of so many men and women that we read about in the Old Testament. It's pictured and shown especially through God's chosen people Israel, the way that the Lord dealt with them through those years from when he called Abraham out and then Moses and the children of Israel, all their time when they're in the land, the experiences with kings and all this and the exile and the return, all of these things. Through them, God was revealing the fullness of his plan and purposes of salvation. And God had also put his word in the mouths of his prophets to foretell what Peter calls the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What Peter also calls a little bit later on in his first letter, the grace that would come to you. So he's referring back to the Old Testament, to the things God had said there. And he said they were looking forwards to what God has now done among you and for you. And so Jesus says, thus it is written. And there's a rock upon which we can stand. There's a rock upon which we can build our lives. The Word of God. The solid, pure, unshakable, unbreakable truth of the scriptures. You see, we're not holding on to man's ideas about God. People often think that's what the Bible is, but they're utterly mistaken. No, what we have in the scriptures is God's declarations about himself and about us and about his work in the world. Listen to these words from Psalm 119, a psalm that's just chock-a-block with things concerning the word of God. It says here in verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." That's what we have in the scriptures. What a firm foundation. Jesus says, "Thus it is written." He's pointing us to this solid rock of God's word. And the scriptures isn't just a firm foundation upon which we build our life, but it's our place of rest, isn't it? When we're in confusion, as we so often are, when we are struggling and doubting and weary and worn, we can come to the Word of God, and there it speaks to us. It's balm to our souls, isn't it? It challenges our faults and our errors and our sins, our misconceptions. It sets us right. The Word of God is just what we need. On this rock, the Lord says in Isaiah, on this one, he says, I will look on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. We have the scriptures. Jesus encourages us to come to them, to feed upon them, to learn from them. He says, thus it is written. The encouragement of the scriptures. Secondly, we see the encouragement of the Christ, the encouragement of the Christ. And this again comes from those same verses 44 to 46. So, well, we've spoken about the scriptures, but what are the scriptures about? Or, of course, we can ask, can't we, who are the scriptures about? And the answer, you'll be not surprised to hear me say, is the scriptures are about Christ. He's right at the heart of everything they have to reveal to us. And that's just what the Lord Jesus speaks about in these verses, isn't it? He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, notice this, concerning me. Concerning me, says Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Such an awesome claim that he makes here, that he himself is the centre of God's revelation in Scripture. Now, the Scriptures spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as God in flesh, that lovely name, Emmanuel, and there's other ways in which we see it there in the Old Testament. The Scriptures spoke of him as the mighty Son of Man with all authority and power and glory. And the Scriptures also describe so much of his ministry. There was that time when John the Baptist was stuck in prison and he sent a message to the Lord Jesus asking whether he really was the coming one. And Luke refers to this earlier in his gospel. We have it back in chapter 7 from verse 21. And at that very hour, he, that is Jesus, cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now these are just the miracles that Isaiah had said will be seen through the Christ's ministry. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6, you can look it up and read it for yourself. And I love what the Lord says right at the end of that verse I've just read, chapter 7, verse 22. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. Literally, the poor are evangelized. And again, that's something that Isaiah had spoken of in so many words back in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. He talks about good news being preached to the poor as the Spirit is poured out upon Christ. And so those things were there in the scriptures. The scriptures were writing about Jesus, about who he is, about his ministry. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ we see doing just what the scriptures said he would do. Now, of course, the scriptures had foretold much more than merely his teaching and miracle working ministry. Look again back in our passage at verse 46. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that's the climax of all of it, isn't it? His sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. And you can trace in the Old Testament all the way through the sacrificial system to see how that depicts the work that the Lord Jesus Christ would do as the sin bearer for his people. Or we see it in the astonishingly detailed prophecies that we have, whether they're the passages in Isaiah that are so well known, or you could think of Psalm 22, or we could go to Zechariah chapters 12 and 13, and such detailed prophecies of the sufferings and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And there's countless other examples that we could go to in the Old Testament. It's all there. And Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled all of those things. He did come, and he did live a perfect life, and he did give that perfect life as a ransom for many, to be the sin bearer, to take the chastisement of our peace upon himself. And those first disciples had witnessed these things, and we have their record and their explanation of these great facts, these grand realities at the heart of the gospel, of Christ's atoning death. Think of him there on the cross, not merely a man dying, not a mere miscarriage of justice, but he was there because it was God's set purpose and foreknowledge that he should be there on the cross. There was a purpose to it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. And there was great power in what he accomplished there. All of the sins of all of his people through all of history, just think of it. You can't even number your own sins, and I can't number mine. And yet he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Amazing, isn't it? Christ did those things as he died there upon the cross. But it didn't end there, did it? This chapter, Luke 24, begins with his resurrection. And his resurrection was a justifying resurrection. It proved him to be the one he claimed to be. He's declared righteous by his resurrection, Paul writes in Romans. And his resurrection also was life-giving. As Jesus had said to his disciples beforehand, because I live, you also shall live. As he said when he was there near the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. And his life-giving power flows to all who come to him and believe upon him. Amazing things, aren't they? This is what Christ accomplished. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples, us included, of course, to see that the Christ, as he refers to him here, experienced all this because God had planned it and God accomplished it. And so here in the events of the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this unshakable foundation for our salvation and for our faith. And so when we're flagging, and maybe that's where you are this morning, maybe that's how you feel, when we're doubting, when we're losing heart, this is where we need to go. We need to go back to Christ. We need to, as it were, go back to the cross and see him there again. Think of his perseverance in the face of all of the opposition that he had to endure at the hands of sinful men. Think of his love in taking on him at the cross all of your sins. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. It's amazing, isn't it? His blood shed for you And because he died, because he rose again, then death and hell have been defeated. Christ triumphant. That's our message, isn't it? And here is the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he encourages us this morning to look to him, to remember who he is, to remember what he's done, to come back and, as it were, rest yourself again on that solid foundation. Christ cannot fail. And because he cannot fail, his gospel cannot fail, and not one of his people shall be lost. The encouragement of the scriptures, the encouragement of the Christ. Thirdly and finally, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit. The encouragement of the Holy Spirit. And we see this particularly in verse 49. Let me read that verse to you now. Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Jesus is speaking here about the Holy Spirit. He's not used that title for him, but that's who he has in mind. He's called him the promise of my Father. And perhaps that expression is one that he's using to turn our minds back to passages like Joel chapter 2, where in verse 28 we have these words from God, aren't they, speaking. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And of course, those words were perfectly fulfilled, weren't they, at the day of Pentecost, as the Spirit was poured out then upon the fledgling church, fledgling New Testament church. And he has remained with the church ever since, never to be withdrawn. So the promise of my Father, God had spoken about the Spirit coming, hadn't he, back there in Joel chapter 2. There are other places as well in the Old Testament. You can think of Isaiah 32 that I've referred to earlier. Isaiah 61, of course, about the Spirit being given to Christ, and that has implications for us. Many passages in Ezekiel and many other portions of the Old Testament where God promises to send his Holy Spirit upon his people. And the Spirit, when he came, would and has empowered his people. That's what we have, don't we, on the great day of Pentecost. Jesus speaks about it just before he ascends back to heaven. He says, Acts 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power," power, "when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So Jesus was encouraging his disciples that they, and of course we after them, are not left to ourselves to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have God in us. We have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, dwelling in every one of his people and dwelling in his church as a body. The Spirit of God is with you, Stowmarket Baptist Church, and he is with you to bless you and to encourage you and to equip you and to keep you. We have him with us to help us understand and to believe the scriptures. We have him with us to draw us to Christ in faith and to keep us clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin. We have his presence and power in us and among us to grow us in grace so that we as individuals will be increasingly transformed into the likeness of God's beloved and gracious Son. We have him with us so that as we grow in grace, we will be commending the gospel by our lives. So the people out there will see that there is life and hope and power in us that's not just wishful thinking or the power of human ability. We have him to equip us to serve God and one another. We have him to equip us to speak boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what we see in those early chapters of Acts, isn't it? And we know that the impact of our witness does not ultimately depend upon us, but it's because the Holy Spirit will work to convict and to convert sinners. It's his power at work. That's why we pray. That's why we ask God to work in the lives of people, because he, by the Spirit, is the one who does it. We never convert anyone. Just think of those words of the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. He says to the believers there, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance," or much conviction, "as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sakes." The Holy Spirit worked as Paul and the other believers with him were preaching the gospel and living out its implications in their lives. And so it's him, it's the Holy Spirit who enables us and enables God's servants, whether they be Christian workers in local churches, mission workers around the world, or whoever else we may be as God's people. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to carry out the great task that the Lord Jesus speaks of in verse 47. Look at what he says there. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." There's Jesus, if you like, giving his disciples and giving us, his church, our marching orders. This is what should happen, says Jesus. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so it was. As the apostles after the day of Pentecost preached in Jerusalem, and then in time the gospel spread out to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. It's reached Stowmarket, where you are. It's reached Abingdon, where I am, as I preach this message for you. It's reached all the corners of the world, and it's wonderful to see and hear what God is doing as the gospel continues to spread. But it's always dependent upon God's grace and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So, does this encourage you? I sincerely hope it does. I'm sure that the Lord Jesus, as he spoke these words to his disciples and with us today in mind, spoke these words, he would have intended and desired for these things to be an encouragement to us. For sure, these are difficult days, and there are many things that we struggle with in ourselves, in church life, in the nation, in the world, whether it's related to the pandemic or just the normal ups and downs and difficulties of life. These are hard days. They're discouraging in lots of different ways, and I don't downplay that at all. But I want you to lay hold this morning of these three encouragements that our Saviour gives to us for gospel mission today. We have the encouragement of the Scriptures, we have the encouragement of the Christ, and we have the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, who has now come and is today at work making Christ known and bringing glory to God through him. And so can I encourage you this morning, despite the struggles and the difficulties. It is worth pressing on. And by God's grace and through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we certainly will press on. And God's purposes in us will be fulfilled for the glory of his wonderful name. Amen.